I want to take a few minutes tonight to introduce myself, tell you a little bit about myself. I feel like I should do that. The vast majority of the room doesn't know who I am, so I feel like I should start by telling you a little bit about my family and where I'm from and where I live. I'm 46 years old, so I'll get that out of the way. I have been married for 21 years. My wife is right here in the pink. Raise your hand. There she is. We have five children, four of which are here. My oldest son, my second oldest child, Eli, is not here. He's working this week. But we have four of our five here. The ones that are here are Sadie and David and Mary Jo and Andrew that are all with us this week. So we're excited to be here. Let me tell you a little bit about my chapel, a little bit about my work. A lot of people ask me about my work. I own a business where we manage money. That's the best I can say about it. I don't know how much depth to go into, so I won't go into too much, take too much of our time with that. But I manage retirement assets, mostly, but I manage money. We make decisions for clients' money. I started that business in 01. That's where the vast majority of my work time goes. We have a real estate company that we started in 2008. Those things keep me busy. So if you're wanting to know what I do, you can ask me about that, but that's all I'm going to say for now. I'll tell you a little bit about our meeting, which is in Randleman, North Carolina. Nobody knows about Randleman, North Carolina, I don't think. Larry knows about Randleman, North Carolina. Rex knows about Randleman, North Carolina. Randleman's famous for a guy named Richard Petty. That's about all that's famous in Randleman. If you know Richard Petty, as time goes on, less and less people know about Richard Petty. Our assembly was established in 20 years ago, 2005. We have about 55 now. That are with us. It's a young group. So praise the Lord for that. I think somewhere between, there's six to eight of them that are older than I am. So we've got a young bunch in Randleman. We do one thing different. I'm going to explain that as you get to know who I am and learn a little bit about me. The one thing that's different about our meeting, that might look different than yours is that we don't have a Sunday morning meeting. I'm going to say that again. We don't meet on Sunday morning, which is strange to say, but it's true. We have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. We get together. We meet for an hour and 15 minutes on Wednesday night. And we have one of our young men like David or Eli, one of my sons. We have lots of young men. They'll give us like a 15-minute devotion. The point there is just to hear quickly the Word of God. It's not about a message. We just want to get our young men up in front and speaking and used to the role that I'm playing tonight. Give us a 15-minute devotional. And then all the men pray. That's our meeting. Literally from 12 years old and up, all the men pray. As soon as we have prayed, we go home. On Sunday night, we break bread at 4 o'clock. We meet at 4 o'clock. We break bread at 4 o'clock. We have a preaching service at 5. And then at 6 o'clock, we eat together every Sunday night. They're finishing up about now. We have a Bible study that goes from about 6:45 to about 7:15. So as the food is there before us, as we're now full and ready to go back home, we have about a 15 to 20, 30-minute Bible study before we leave Randleman every Sunday night. It's a little bit of a different order. And the reason that is because we have six men every Sunday that go out. Six men that go and speak. There's three of them that speak every Sunday morning, 50 Sunday mornings this year I'll speak. And we have two other men that speak in different assemblies every Sunday morning. It allows us to go as far as Myrtle Beach, South Carolina or Richmond, Virginia. And I can get back by 4 and we break bread, we speak. It's a little bit of a different, schedule, but we like it. We have three young men that go out about half the time, like Jacob Moody or Cesar Arasso. So the Lord has blessed us. We have a little bit of a different schedule, but it allows us to go out and minister. It allows us to go out and be involved in other assemblies, and yet at the same time come back every Sunday night at 4 o'clock to break bread. So it's a little bit different. We enjoy it. We're thankful for it. That's a little bit about me. If you want to ask more questions, if you want to know some more about my life, come and talk with me, and we'll chat this week. I am here tonight to speak on the word begin. Literally in the scripture, I might use the word began, I might use the word beginning, but as I go through, not tonight, but as I go through these messages this week, I might take one message and go on a rabbit trail, but effectively what I'm going to speak on this week is the word begin, but not tonight. Tonight, I'm going to begin with my testimony. I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life. I want you to know who I am. I want you to know the chapel that I grew up with, the struggles that I had. I want to tell you about my life. I want you to understand me through the lens of my testimony. And obviously, as we give my testimony, we're going to talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at our meeting in Randleman. And as I go and preach, especially to youth, we like to call him by his name. And we love to say the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Good. I like to teach children. I like to say to adults, it's fine to call Sally my wife, but it's better to say her name. It's fine to call him many things, but his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ, but tonight we want to look at his gospel. I'm going to start by telling you a story. A story that happened in North Carolina in 1934. And it illustrates how the Lord worked in a particular situation to change a man's life. We're gonna hear this story, but I want you to hear this story and know that the Lord has done similar things for me continuously in my life. Continuously in my life, He's brought people before me. He's brought people into my life. With my family, my friends, circumstances, even the men and women I'm in fellowship with now, He continuously brings people in my life to encourage me. Here's the story. Again, 1934, in North Carolina, there was a man named Mordecai Ham. I have never heard him speak. Don't know anything about him and his life and his ministry, but he was having a gospel crusade in North Carolina in 1934. In 1934, he was in the midst of a tent revival, and the tent was packed. Could you imagine that? There was not room for any to sit. No room for any to sit. And there in North Carolina in 1934, Mordecai Ham is preaching the gospel, and two young men came up to the back of the tent. And they listened for a moment, and they heard for a moment, and then they began to wander off in a different direction. Now, I've heard different stories about this. I don't know anything about 1934. I don't know all that much about who this man was, but I've heard that he was an usher. I've heard that he was just a man who saw these two young boys walk up to the back of that tent. But as these two boys begin to stray away and walk away and leave the tent, someone was moved. A man was moved, and he got up, and he came over to these two young boys in the midst of this the gospel being preached in this tent. And he said to these two young men, they were 14 years old at the time, he said, "Why don't you stay and listen?" They said, "Well, there's no seat." He said, "I'll find you a seat. I'll get you a seat. But I want you to stay and I want you to hear the message. It's too important." These two young men, these 14-year-old men, sat down at this tent revival in 1934 in Charlotte, North Carolina. And by the time Mordecai Ham was finished preaching, these two men were convicted of their sins, and they made a profession to the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, at 14 years old, in 1934, one of those men was a man named Billy Graham. The other one, you might not know his name, but his name is Grady Wilson. And Grady Wilson was used in and by the Lord in the ministry of Billy Graham to do the administrative work, to line up all of these revivals that the Lord would use Billy Graham to preach and to speak and to give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told that story not because of Billy Graham. I told that story not because it's a story from North Carolina, where I'm from, but I told that story so that you would see how the Lord used one man. Maybe he was an usher. Maybe he was a believer just sitting there watching these two young boys go astray, and the Lord moved him to come and bring these boys back into the tent. And the purpose of the story is to tell you, in every facet of my life, the Lord has put men and women in my life to bring me back to the Lord and to say, "Stephen, you need to hear this message. Stephen, you need to consider this." Praise the Lord and bless the Lord for all that He has done for me and how He's continuously brought men and women into my life. Tell you about my sister. I don't talk about my sister a lot. She lives in Texas at the time. But I remember being 12 years old, 13 years old. My sister was older. She was in high school at that time. And of course, when you're in middle school, you think your sister in high school is an adult. You know, you're thinking, wow, she's got expertise. She's an adult. She's a sophomore. She's a junior in high school. But I remember her telling me, even as a young boy, "Stephen, we live differently than the world. The world will, you'll see when you get to high school, you'll see these kids go into drunkenness and sexual immorality. But we're going to live for the Lord. And you're going to follow my example. And you're going to see that we live a different life. I can recall that. I can remember her preaching, as it were, to me. My older sister, I can remember, as we study the life of Joseph, I can remember my mother, almost every time we left on a Friday night or a Saturday night in high school, me and Kyle Lomax and Dixon Henley, these young men, these friends of mine that are still friends of mine today, I can remember my mom telling me and reminding me about Potiphar's wife. I don't know if he's going to get there, but you know the story. I didn't really love my mom bringing that up every time we left, but she would say, remember how Joseph fled. Remember how Potiphar's wife pursued, but Joseph fled. Libby Henley, another mother, godly woman, who did marriage counseling for Sally and I, her and her husband, many years ago, back in 2003, before we were married. I remember Libby Henley continuously saying in my ear, continuously saying in my life, Stephen, if you lie with a dog, you get fleas. Just these little sayings. As we would head out, as we would go out, Stephen, if you lie with the dogs tonight, don't be surprised when you have fleas. My father was going to come and be with us this week. He'll be 80 years old in November. There's a few of you in here, probably the same few that raised your hand before about when I mentioned North Carolina or my family or knowing me. My father's a godly man. He's going to be here. He's in the ICU. He's going home today. Went home today. I saw him yesterday, but he was planning on being up here with us. And I think back of all the things that my father taught me without speaking. Larry knows my dad. That's my dad's a guy who speaks and talks all the time, continuously. But he taught me things in my life without speaking. One of the things he taught me is that we reverence the house of the Lord. I didn't get that. I didn't get that at 22 years old. I didn't get that at 25 years old. I didn't get that at 15 years old. But now I'm 46 years old, and as I look back on how my parents raised me, I'm reminded about how we made the house of the Lord a priority. I'm thankful for that. Of all that he said, of all that he's taught me, of all that he's done for me in my life, I think about how my father, without words, but by his actions, taught me the priority of the house of the Lord. You want to know what a 10-year-old boy, what goes through his mind when he has the epiphany that the Lord's Supper in Greensboro, North Carolina started at 9:30. I remember we got there at 9 every Sunday. Every Sunday. Might not be a big deal to you, but I'm telling you at 10 years old, when I suddenly realized that this meeting that I can barely sit through without squirming and worming and hoping that I get to go to the bathroom at some point at 8 years old, 9 years old, who knows the case, I suddenly had this epiphany at 10 years old that it starts at 9:30, but we're here at 9. Didn't mean anything then, but it means something now. And I want to encourage you as you raise this next generation and as you influence your children, your grandchildren, they're going to watch you. I certainly watched my father. I want to tell you about a woman named Nona Earnhardt. You've never heard of her, but she was a godly woman who died somewhere in the literally Reagan administration. That's how long she's been with the Lord. Well, growing up at Sharon Hills Bible Chapel, which maybe some of you have heard, we were influenced, and one of the blessings of that chapel was that we had a tremendous amount of godly women. Not a few, a tremendous amount of godly women. Nona Earnhardt was my first Sunday school teacher. I don't remember what we talked about. I don't remember what she said. I don't remember what she taught us. I cannot remember anything except two things. Number one, the room that we met in. I can take you there today at Shannon Hills. And number two, the fact that she taught us to reverence the Word of God. How about that? Here I am, 46 years old. She's been with the Lord for decades on end. Went to be with Him sometime in the 80s. And yet, I've been moved over time to remember this little woman who was about 5 feet tall. This little woman and how she taught me to reverence the Word of God. Son, you don't lay that on the ground. We don't lay it on the ground. We hold it. We esteem it. I didn't know much in the early 80s, but I knew that I was supposed to take care of this Bible and to love this Bible. There was a man in my assembly who is a hero of mine today. He has been with the Lord for probably 10 or 15 years. His name is Dick Andrews. You remember Dick Andrews? Rex Trogdon remembers Dick Andrews. Let me tell you about Dick Andrews. He was a man that I think about often because he's influenced my life. First of all, he gave me $20 for my birthday. And wrote those checks way too long. I was literally 23 years old. I turned 23 years old. I got a $20 check from one of the elders of Shan Hills named Dick Andrews. I had a job. I was employed. I had started my business and I still got a $20 check from Dick Andrews every year on my birthday. I almost told him, like, that's enough. You know, I didn't. I kept cashing the checks, but I was affected by him. And let me tell you why it affected me. Because he was a bigwig. He was a vice president of an insurance company in town. Dick Andrews was very successful by the standards of this world, but he devoted his life to the people of the Lord. You know what we need? You know what's inspiring? At 46 years old is a man who is so profitable and so successful business-wise, but yet his priority is not work. His priority was the house of the Lord. And if you think I'm talking about the building, you're wrong. I'm talking about the people in Greensboro. That's who he loved. The flock that he shepherded. He was an elder there for over 50 years. And I look back at this man's life, and every time I had a question, I could go talk to Dick Andrews. Every time that that I heard something, every time that there was an issue in my life, this man was a shepherd and he loved me and he dedicated his life to the people in Greensboro. That means something to me now, but I missed that for most of my life. Praise the Lord for that. Every aspect of my life, every time in my life, the Lord sent people to teach me, to encourage me, to point me back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, family, work associates, you name it. But I want to tell you, as a child, as a kid, we heard the gospel often at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. Often. And by assembly standards, it's a big building. Larry's preached there before. I'm sure Rex has too. But in Shannon Hills, we probably have 14 to 16 classrooms. I was trying to count them in my head, how many Sunday school classrooms we have in that building. And we got a nice sanctuary and a big room, a room bigger than this that we have the Lord's Supper in growing up. And I want to tell you that when the gospel was preached, and I believe in literally every room in that chapel, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I did. I mean, the gospel would go forth and the questions would come to me, not just from those that were leading, but also in my head. And the questions would be like this: Stephen, are you sure that you're saved? Stephen, are you positive that you, if you died tonight, that you would go to heaven? Stephen, are you sure? We need you to be sure that you're sure that you're sure. Are you sure you're saved? And if you ask me it at 8, 9 years old, if you ask me at 7 years old, I had prayed that prayer all over the building, Mountaintop Youth Camp, Skyland Bible Conference, anywhere the gospel was preached. But if you ask me sincerely, are you sure? Do you know? The answer was no. No. I don't know. I'm trying, Lord. I'm trying to believe. Lord, I've said the prayer. Lord, I've prayed. I've been sincere. But every time the gospel goes forth, the question would be asked, are you sure? We need you to be sure. And couple that with the reality of the God's judgment. The reality of the judgment of God in my life. And these questions vexed me because I knew that when they came, nothing was going to change, Bruce. I knew the question was, I'm not sure. Well, you've got to believe. You've got to confess. You've got to pray. You've got to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to make sure. These things are written to you, the Bible would say. These things are written to you that you may know. And the truth is, I didn't know. Questions are interesting things. I try when I preach, and I hope I don't go too far, but I try when I preach to be real. Especially when there's young people in the room, they understand. I don't want to play games. Questions so often are very interesting. And I feel like at times in my life, because of questions, the idea of hypocrisy or the idea of being a Pharisee is very real. Very real. Let me give you some examples. Number one, if you ask me, Stephen, here's my wife. Have you been with one woman? The answer is yes, Larry. I can say yes. Stephen, have you been with one woman? Yes. 46 years. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. But if you ask the question, Stephen, have you been pure? Are you pure? The answer is no. You see the difference? Do you see the question? Do you see how if we ask the question a certain way, I can say yes, sir, and salute. I can say absolutely. Absolutely have I kept myself. Absolutely. But if you ask me sincerely, am I pure? It's a different answer. The Lord wants to know if Stephen Harrell has been pure in his life. What about this? My father would come in from time to time, Stephen, as he went out and spoke. Stephen, will you have the Lord's Supper today? Absolutely. Wasn't it 9:30? Didn't you teach me to get there at 9?
I ain't there at 9.
But he never asked me, Stephen, did you worship the Lord today? Were you there? I know you were there, but were you there? Were you there? Did you prepare your heart to go and worship the Lord? Or did you go to the service? Did you partake of the bread? Did you partake of the wine? Did you examine yourself? If you ask me, has there been a period in your life where the house of the Lord was not important? If you ask me, has there been a period in your life where you stopped going to church for 6 months, for a year, for a year and a half? You ask me that question, the answer is no. There has never been a time where I was not in the house of the Lord on a regular basis. But if you ask me sincerely, Stephen, has there been a time in your life where your heart was far from Him? That's another question. And it breeds another answer in truth. And that weighed on me too, this pharisaical game in my mind where quite literally, like the rich young ruler, I could almost answer every question correctly. But so often my heart is far from the Lord. I'm not going to pick on Sam. I won't say, last Sam, he'll tell you this. I won't say, well, you can check with Larry. But so often as I go and speak, there's good weeks and bad weeks. I am a born again believer. I've devoted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are weeks where my mind is so full of the scriptures and full of these messages and I'm preaching them in my head 15 times a week, and come Sunday morning I'm ready to preach. And there's also weeks where my mind is not where it should be. Maybe it's just absolutely consumed with work. You should try those first 2 weeks of April before taxes go out and as the IRAs are due and all these questions come in. And work can absolutely be consuming. But even still today, there are times, there are weeks where I come to myself, I get in the car to go to work on a Thursday morning, and it's like I have not mused, I have not thought, I have not been in the scriptures, my mind has not been on the scriptures since Sunday night at Randleman. It's embarrassing to say such things. But it was much more this way in my youth. The goal is not to go to the Lord's Supper. The goal is to commune with the hearts of the people and go to the Lord and worship the Almighty. That is the point. The point is not to be there. The point is to be there. Engage. That the nostril of the Almighty might smell the sweet aroma of the Lord's people's hearts desiring and communing around the name and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were to ask you, have you been in church? It's not the right question. The question is not, have you been to church? The question is, where is your heart? Where is your mind? Where is your motive? Are you thinking? Are you worshiping? Are you loving the Lord Jesus Christ? These are the questions that I feel like we have to answer. And as I grew up, this issue about the salvation and the assurance of my salvation and whether I was saved became more and more of an issue. I want to give you a short, strange illustration, but I want you to stay with me. When I was 18 years old, my first day in the dorm room, I went to NC State. First day in the dorm room, I knew my roommate. His name was Todd Daniel. He lives in Boston right now, which is not Boston, Massachusetts. It's like Ballston. It's somewhere near Washington, D.C. It's like where that real estate's real expensive, okay? But here we are. We're freshmen in the dorm the very first day at NC State University. You know what he said to me? This is what he said to me. I can't believe that I gave this answer. I wish I wouldn't have given this answer. But you know what he said? He said, I'm going to learn how to play the guitar. You want to learn how to play the guitar? I have no idea how to play the guitar, Todd said. I have no idea how to play this instrument, but I'm going to learn. I'm just going to start learning. You know what I told Todd at 18 years old? Craig, I'd never filed a tax return before, okay? I had never signed my name to the 1040. You know what I told him? I'm too old. Literally, that was what I thought. If I would have taken time, this is my mindset, if I would have taken time in my youth to learn how to play the guitar, then that'd be fine, but I'm too old now. I can't pick up that musical instrument. If only I would have done it when I was a child. If only I would have done it in my youth. If only I would have done it at 12, at 10, at 13 years old. But now I'm 18, Gideon, and I'm too old. Too old. That might not make sense to you, but let me say it in this fashion. When I was 8 years old, I could sit down at the chapel and ask these questions. But when I was 18 years old, I felt like I was too old to ask these questions. You know, no, I felt like I was too old to sit down with one of the elders at my meeting. I'm 18 now. I'm too old to sit down with an elder and say, I don't know if I'm saved. Because the man said, you need to be sure that you're saved. And you need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're a believer. And if you die tonight and went to heaven, what would you say? And are you sure you're saved? And once you die, it's too late, Stephen. But at 18 years old, the matter became more of an issue in my life because suddenly I felt like I was 17 years old or 18 years old or 20 years old. And I couldn't ask. I couldn't speak about it. I was supposed to be past that. But in all reality, I wasn't. And it became more of a weight in my life. Well, the Lord kept bringing people in my life. He kept bringing influences into my life. And I'm thankful for that. I began to struggle with a little bit of bitterness in my late teens and early 20s. I saw things that shouldn't happen. I saw Christian marriages that I thought were solid end. They ended, Joe. It was over. And what astonished me at 18, 19, 20 years old is that it didn't appear to me that they even worked on it. I mean, it was just like they were done and they were not talking about it and it was over. I saw hypocrisy where I shouldn't see hypocrisy. I saw politics where I shouldn't see politics. I know we're going to see politics in Washington, but I saw politics in the house of the Lord. I saw politics in certain circumstances in my life and what I grew up in, and this mindset was, we're not going to have politics in the house of the Lord. We're not going to have issues in the house of the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord with a pure heart. And I began to see these things in life, and bitterness began to creep in. And it just got worse for me. Not better, worse. Because now I'm in this cage, this own trap that I've set for myself, where I'm 19 years old, or I'm 20 years old, or I'm 21 years old, and I can't ask these questions anymore. I can't go to someone, maybe because of my pride or because of this issue, and I struggled with it. I wish I could tell you that I didn't, but I did. And the struggle became harder and more difficult. But the Lord kept bringing people in my life. Sally was one that came into my life around that time. And we both began to talk about doctrines in the Scriptures. There's a guy that you may know. I know he goes to this chapel in Northridge. His name is Mike Moody. And he came into my life. And we began to study the Bible in 2001, from 2001 to 2004. It was just a time where he and I would meet in Randleman, this little town halfway between Asheboro and Greensboro, where I worked, where Mike lived and where I worked. We met in Randleman, and that was really the beginning of the meeting that's there now. And we began to have conversations, and I began to read the Scriptures, and I began to ask questions differently. Instead of saying, did I believe enough? Instead of saying, have I had enough faith? Instead of saying, am I sure? Am I sure? Guys, in 1988, I wasn't sure if it was T-H-E-R-E or T-H-E-I-R. I wasn't sure about that, much less the salvation of my very soul. And so often, when we ponder these things, when we think about these things, We have to remember to go back to the scriptures. And the Lord was bringing people in my life, and I began to open up, and I began to have these conversations, and I began to read the scriptures, and I began to see doctrine in the scriptures. The word of God and the doctrine in the scriptures. I want you to turn. I won't go to many passages, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 is a pretty important passage in my life. I'm not sure that anybody has, and maybe everybody here has, but I'm not sure that anybody's ever read this passage the way I read this passage. But I'm thankful from an assurance standpoint for Acts chapter 7. I want to read you this passage in Acts chapter 7, and many of you know it. My favorite verse we won't even get to. My favorite verse in this passage is Acts chapter 7 and verse 8. But we're not going to get there. We're just going to read the first seven verses of Acts chapter 7. It says this, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him." I said Acts. I meant Luke 7. I didn't know. Thanks, Larry. I'm thankful for Acts chapter 7 too. That's like the... That's well, that's where Stephen gets stoned. Well, we'll read from Luke chapter 7, okay? Luke chapter 7. Yeah. Here we go. It's not far. Luke chapter 7 and verse 1. "Now we had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Therefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, I love the next verse, but we won't get there. I want to talk about this passage for a minute, because this passage is so important in my spiritual life. I'm reading this passage. I'm pondering my own salvation, and I see a man who the Lord Jesus Christ said had great faith. And what he says here in Luke chapter 7 is he says, Lord, and he sends servants. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I don't even need you to come to my house. But what I need is for you to say one word of healing. You read that in the text. It's right there in verse 7. And I love this because the Roman centurion never heard Jesus Christ say the one word of healing. Get that? In fact, he wasn't even there for it. He just has witnesses that testified that Jesus Christ said one word of healing. And the faith here is powerful because the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not seeing faith like this. He doesn't need me to come. Jairus says, come heal my daughter. In Mark chapter 5. Come, heal my daughter. But this Roman centurion in Luke chapter 7 says, I don't need you to come. In fact, I don't even need to be with you. And I don't even need anything but testimony that you have said one word of healing. Kind of like this, Major. But if I know that Jesus Christ said one word of healing, then I know that healing is taking place. Isn't that powerful? And if you go, we won't turn there, because you know this passage. But if you go to John chapter 19, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and he says one word of healing. Now, I think it's somewhere. I don't know if it's in the chatterbox. I saw it maybe over a mantle. I saw it this week, but it's this board, this poster. I think it's in the chatterbox, but it says something like this. In English, it's translated, "It is finished." Have you seen that sign? But in reality, it's one word. It's the word tetelestai. And from the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ gave one word of healing. And I have found such security in the sheer fact that I wasn't at the foot of the cross that day. I didn't hear it. Just like this Roman centurion, I wasn't there when Jesus Christ said one word of healing in Luke chapter 7. I also wasn't there by the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ said, Tetelestai, Tetelestai, it is finished. I wasn't there. I didn't hear it. But the centurion servant just wanted testimony that Jesus Christ had said one word. And he knew if Jesus Christ had said one word of healing, that healing had taken place. Do you see that? And that's meant so much to me in my spiritual life. Because in my early 20s, I was like, that's what I have. I have that. And I was asking all of these questions. Questions like this, Luca. Did I believe enough? Did I say it enough? I've tried, Lord. Am I saved? I'm not sure. And it was just this progressive circle, and I was trapped in it, and I could never get out of it. But suddenly, the questions changed in my mind. And the questions changed in my ear by those that were counseling me and helping me. You know what they said? Stephen, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. If you ask me today, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? I will say, without doubt, Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. If you said to me, Jesus Christ, did He live the perfect, spotless, holy life? Absolutely, Joe. He was without sin. I believe it. If you ask me, does Jesus Christ have power and authority on earth to forgive sins? That's what Mark chapter 2 is all about. We won't preach on that right now. Absolutely, I believe it. Do you believe that Jesus Christ gave His life a ransom for many? Do you believe that Jesus Christ had through His body broken and His blood shed? Do you believe that He's the Savior of the world? Do you believe that there was a transaction that took place on the cross of Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world? Absolutely. If you ask me if I had enough faith, if you ask me if I believed enough, if you ask me, was I secure in my own faith? No way. But if you ask me, who is Jesus Christ? I have all security in these wonderful and beloved answers. Didn't our brother read this morning? This guy right there. Didn't he read this morning that Jesus Christ asked a question in Acts? Excuse me. I don't know what it is about Acts. In Mark chapter 8. Do you remember the question we heard in the Lord's Supper? The question was this. Peter, do you have enough faith? That was not the question. Peter, did you believe enough? That was not the question. Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. How powerful it is to change a question. To change the question. And I found the surety of my salvation in Acts chapter 7. Because this man said, I don't need anything. All I need is one word. Not a word from Larry Price. Not a word from Rex Drogan. Certainly not a word from Stephen Harrell. We don't need any of that. But I want one word from the mouth of Jesus Christ. That's what I need. And if I know that Jesus Christ said it, then I know healing is taking place. And if you want to talk about my testimony, if you want to talk about the struggles that I went through for 15 years, 15 years of my life, from before I was 10 till I was in my early 20s, if you want to talk about those struggles, we can talk about them all day long. But what got me out of the struggles was the simple word of Jesus Christ. The word that proceeded from His mouth. The word, tetelestai, it's finished. He said it's finished. I didn't say it's finished. It's not about my faith. It's not about me. It's about Him. And as soon as I got my eyes on the Lord, things like that bitterness went away. As soon as I got my eyes on the Lord, I wasn't concerned with the things that concerned me before. As soon as I got my eyes on the Lord, I began to grow spiritually because I had finally in my life, rounded first base. I finally had assurance of my salvation. I finally could move forward in my life. And you know what happened? The Lord brought someone else to my life. A man named Mark Beebe. Y'all don't know. I don't think you know. But I know. And at 24 years old, I got married and I got turned 25 on my wedding trip. Got burnt to death on my 25th birthday. I was in the Caribbean. It was not a good day. When I got home from our marriage, this woman and I, we said we're going to be faithful at the house of the Lord. and things began to happen in my spiritual life. I met this man named Mark Beebe. The first 100 times I spoke, he was there. You know who else was there? Eight people. Maybe six, maybe eight. In our little meeting in Randleman, and suddenly I told Mark, I said, Mark, listen, I know you don't know me very well. I know you know my family, but I get real nervous when they call me to prayer. So could you not ask me to pray? There's like two of us in the meeting, you know? Two of us in this Bible study. And he talked about Acts chapter 7, and he talked about how Moses said he couldn't speak, but here's Acts chapter 7. Here it is again. But Stephen said that he was mighty in word and deed. And so often what we need right now, especially with our young people, is to be honest with them. You know what my father said to me at 18 years old? If you're a believer, you're carnal at best. He didn't say it publicly. He didn't say it out loud. But he took me in a room and said, where are you? Are you saved? What are you doing? There's no fruit in your life. Sometimes we've got to be honest with people. Sometimes we've got to be honest with them. You know who's been honest with them? With me and my wife, Mark Beebe's been honest with me. I remember saying, can you not ask me to pray? And he talked about Moses and how he couldn't speak, and Stephen in Acts chapter 7 saying he's mighty in word and deed. And he said, you're going to pray, not only this Sunday, or this Sunday night, we met at this Bible study on Sunday night, but you're going to pray every Sunday night. And then in a week or two, he made me speak. And then I got up to speak. And then for the first 100 times I ever spoke, he sat there and he listened to me. These were probably terrible messages. I have no idea what I was speaking on. No idea how long it took me to prepare these messages. But the Lord used this man and many other men and women in my life to grow me, to help me. And praise the Lord for that. Only have a few minutes left, so I'm going to try to get to a little bit of the gospel. I want to say this. We talk about so often testimony. It's like, well, we're going to have such kid's testimony. He's going to tell us how he was here, and now he's here. I don't like that aspect. You want somebody to pray for you? Pray for me. I got 5 kids. I'm an elder at my meeting. I speak 150 times a year. I got 2 businesses. You want to pray for somebody? Pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for my life. Pray for my decisions. Pray that the Lord would keep me. Pray that I would that I would not play the part, but that I would be a godly father, be a godly husband. You want to pray for somebody? Pray for me. We're not gonna preach this testimony and say, well, Stephen was here in 2003 and now he's here. No, you pray for me. I remember David filled with pride when he numbered the people. I remember Solomon and his many wives and concubines late in life. Be careful. Be careful if you're a godly man underneath the sound of my voice tonight. Be careful if you're a godly lady. Finish well. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. Run the race. Finish the race. And pray for me. You might ask me 2 things and we'll end. You might ask me, when did you get saved? That question used to bother me at times. What am I going to say? I don't know. I made about 70 professions in the Reagan, Bush, George W. Bush years. About 70 professions then. Tim, will I have a date? Absolutely not. I don't know. Maybe that bothers you. I sort of wish I had a date. I'd write it in my Bible, I can tell you that. But you know, in the reality of it, it doesn't really bother me at all. And here's why it doesn't bother me. You see that lady? I married her. Can I tell you the date? Jim, here it is. Remember this. Write this down. Send me a card, okay? March 27, 2004. That's when we got married. I remember that date. I've got that one. Not written in my Bible, but I've got it. Guys, here's my point. My point is, I can tell you when I married her, but I can't tell you when I fell in love with her. I don't know when I fell in love with her. I don't know. I can't give you a date. I can't give you a time. I can't give you the day, the hour, the moment that I fell in love with her. But I'll tell you this. If you watched me this week, or if you lived in Raymond, North Carolina, or if you were in fellowship with me, if you watched me in this room, you would see that I love her. You would see in my life and through my life and by my life that I love her. And in the same light, I pray that the true testimony would not be given at Greenwood Hills, but that the true testimony of my life is that the men and women in Randleman, the people that I work with, my clients would watch me, would watch my life, would see my life, would see what I make a priority and know that this man, speaking of me, loves the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony. That's the testimony that I want. That people would see me and know. See me in my life. See me in my priorities. See me in my decisions. And hear my language. Hear my thoughts. Hear my encouragement and know that that man loves the Lord Jesus Christ. If you watch me, if you follow me, I pray that you would see that. I hope you would see that. And praise the Lord for that. I'll close with this. Last point. Remember Numbers chapter 7? I know Larry does. Larry doesn't know this, but we always used to be like, that's the guy that speaks on Numbers all the time. He speaks on Numbers. We like put the ribbon in our Bible before we heard him speak. He's going to go to Numbers. No one else goes to Numbers. Numbers chapter 20, Moses strikes the rock twice. You remember that? Moses strikes the rock twice, and what does the Lord say to him in Numbers chapter 20? Because you didn't heed my voice, you're not going to take the nation of Israel into the promised land. You're not going into the promised land. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? The promised land, you're not going. And if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 34, it kind of gets worse for Moses. You know why? Because the Lord takes him up on a high mountain and he shows him the land. He goes, hey, look at the Negev. Look at this land flowing in milk and honey. Look at the Sea of Galilee. Look at Naphtali. Look at the land. But you're not going in the land. You're not going to go into the land. The promised land is not for you. You don't want to know why? Because of your sin. That's why. Because of your sin, you're not going into the promised land. And I have preached many times that my heart breaks for Moses. I love Moses, and he's a great picture of the old in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is Moses, the great advocate of the nation of Israel. He's an advocate with no advocate. And the Lord Jesus Christ dying in your stead and there on the cross of Calvary is an advocate with no advocate. It's not Moses. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that didn't have an advocate. And there is Moses, and I want to intercede for Moses, and I want to say, Lord, this is your servant. Lord, this is Moses. This is the prophet that you knew face to face. There has not arisen anyone like Moses. How about a little grace? How about a little mercy? How about we show Moses some mercy and grace? But his life is taken in Deuteronomy 34, and Joshua becomes the leader of the nation of Israel. And then we turn to passages as we close. We're not going to turn there, but we turn to passages like Mark chapter 9. We talked about this morning as well in the Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, there's somebody in the land, and his name is Moses. You know who brought Moses into the promised land? The Lord Jesus Christ brought him in. You know what kept him out of the promised land? His sin kept him out of the promised land. God said, I told you to speak to the rock, but you struck it twice and you won't go in. And suddenly, in the gospel, suddenly, in the promised land, suddenly in Mark chapter 9, there's Moses and Elijah there in the promised land with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know my testimony? You want to hear my testimony? My sin has kept me out of the promised land. But I know that Jesus Christ has brought me in. Jesus Christ has saved me. Jesus Christ said it was finished. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Don't ask me how much faith I have. It's not about the amount of faith that Stephen Hale has. It's what the object of what my faith is in. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his name. And we struggle and we preach and we talk, but it ultimately comes down that your sin, no matter who you are, no matter your name, your creed, your color, no matter your circumstances in life, your sin will keep you out of the promised land. God will judge your sin and you will not come in. There will not be mercy and grace. Mercy and grace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through His name. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He loved you and He died for you. He gave His life a ransom for many. That's what the scripture says. And if there's ever doubt, I go back to Luke chapter 7 and I'm reminded of that one word that was given. Tetelestai. One word that was given. Jesus Christ said He saved me. Jesus Christ said it's enough. Jesus Christ said my blood is sufficient. Jesus Christ said if you call upon my name. And one day in heaven above, I'll be standing before a righteous and holy God, and I won't say, didn't I preach at Greenwood Hills? I won't say, didn't I have enough faith? I won't say, didn't I cast out demons? I'll say, Jesus Christ said His blood was sufficient for sinners. And I'll hide behind my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for the assurance of my salvation. I never grew spiritually until I saw the truth. It is not me reaching for the Almighty. It is the Almighty who reached for me in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and plucked me as a brand from hell. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for simple thoughts. Father, that I could stand in front of a group of people and tell them of a great struggle in my life, of a struggle that I could never get past. Am I sure? Am I sure that I'm saved? Am I sure that I believed enough? Am I sure in my faith? Father, thank You for the truth. Thank You for the realization that it is not about my faith, but it is about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we remember His teaching, Your Son's teaching there while He was on earth talking about just the simple faith of a mustard seed. Father, we are thankful that if our faith is in Him, that the work was done on Calvary, that the work was done by Jesus Christ, that the work was completed by our Savior. There is none like Him in heaven or earth, and there's no one that can save like the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.